I picked that song because my wife likes country music, so I thought she would enjoy that. Some of you are laughing because my wife does not like country music. All right. I'm glad to see you guys here. I hope you guys had a great week. I had a wonderful week. Busy every day. Anybody just busy every day? Even Saturday. Supposed to be at rest? Yeah, sure. You know? But I'm going to tell you, I was excited. Last week we started this message series, God Gave Me You. And I thought it was a really good title as I thought about the series of messages. Because we started out with God Gave Me You. We had Mother's Day, right? Wasn't it last week Mother's Day? Anybody remember? All right. So God gave us wonderful mothers, right? Anybody on board with that one? And we also did a baby dedication. And babies are a gift from God. And God gave us our children. And this morning, I kind of want to bring it around as a foundation that God gave us our spouses. All right. God gave us the privilege and the honor and the opportunity to unite our hearts on our life with someone and to share life's journey with. And God established marriage, and that's a privilege, and that's a joy, and it's a gift from God. And I want to talk about that. So I entitled the message this morning, A Perfect Marriage. Now, how many here are married? How many? All right, I see quite a few of you are married. Now, if you're not married, this message, you can apply these principles to other relationships, okay? Don't think, well, I'm not married, so I can kind of check out. You know, no, these principles work in whether it's a relationship at work or a relationship within your family and, you know, all those in-laws and outlaws in your family. You can apply these principles in whatever relationship you have. But if you're married and I say how to have a perfect marriage, how many think you have a perfect marriage? Is there a such thing as a perfect marriage? Some of you guys are raising your hand to be good, right? You say, I'm going to raise my hand. I don't know if it is, but I don't want her looking at me. You say, yeah. Because here's my thing. How do two people who are messed up, okay? Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're messy people. I'm using messy, but I could use the word sin if I wanted to. Am I right? We're messy people. None of us are perfect. So how do two imperfect people to come together to form a perfect union? I'm going to tell you. If that's your dream, it's hopeless. Isn't that encouraging? I'm going to encourage you this morning. I got a hopeless marriage for you. Isn't that fun? I mean, come on, you know. Those of us who have been married, we know how hard it is. We know what those relationships, we know the struggles, we know those battles that go in. How do two messy people come together and think, well, I'm going to have a happily ever after in a perfect marriage? Yeah. And I want to talk about that this morning. So here's what I want to offer you. I'm going to do a bait and switch. This is a bait and switch. You know, you ever go to the store, they offer, you watch those car commercials? You know, here's this car, and it's like $10,000 under where you can buy any other car. Then you get there, they had one of them. And it's sold the week before they put the ad up. Come on. You know, bait and switch. You know, you go to the grocery store, they put all the sale items in the back, right? So you got to walk through everything else. Well, I'm going to do a bait and switch, but this is a better switch, okay? We can't have a perfect marriage, but what you can have is a godly marriage. And I think that's better than a perfect marriage. A marriage of two imperfect people. Two people committed and sold out to God, united as one in a godly marriage. And I think that's the picture that I want us to have, and I think that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And I'm going to look at a very familiar passage. I'm going to lay the foundation with this very familiar passage. And as we look at this passage, I want to kind of slow down for a minute and don't get caught up, because we get caught up in the doing of what this passage says. But as I go through this, I want you to circle a word. I want you to circle the word Christ as we go through this, okay? I want you to stop and kind of slow down as we read this. And don't get caught up, because we get caught up in this idea of submit. Wives, submit to your husband, right? Or we get caught up in this idea of sacrifice. Husbands, sacrifice for your wives. But I think there's something bigger going on here that we forget and that we miss. So circle that word Christ every time we run across it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Why not circle that one too? That's Lord, it's Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Then husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loved himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want you to catch all that image of Christ. Did I count six? If you count the Lord, I think there's seven. Did I count that right? Did I get that right? See, we get to this part about submit, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. Wives, submit to your husbands. That sounds real encouraging, doesn't it? You know? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved it. And we get caught up in those words, but we forget what it's saying here. That as Christ, as Christ, as Christ, as Christ. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. Marriage is more than what you do. It is who you are. Marriage is about being and not doing. And I want us to think about those terms this morning as we wrestle with this. Because see, there's one word that comes to my mind as I looked at this, and as I thought about marriage, and I thought about the teaching, and I thought about what it's saying, this one thing kept coming to my mind. This one word kept sticking in my mind as I looked at this passage. Because see, when Laura and I got married, we had to see a judge, because Laura was 17. You know, and so we had to sit before the judge, and they put a representative for the judge. And just so you know, when my granddaughters are 14, 15, I started dating Laura when she was 14. Well, we couldn't date. I started liking Laura. How's that? I fell in love. How's that? Love. All right. You know, and so for those years, and we couldn't date, but we sat before the judge, and the judge representative says, "Why do you guys want to get married? You got a 21-year-old and a 17-year-old, and they want to get married, and they say, we are in love." And then she goes, "Well, what does that mean?" I don't know. You know? She did. What does that mean? You know, we're kids. Well, we were out. I knew everything then. Come on. You know? And I'm in love. But what I want to tell you something. Love isn't enough for marriage. It's not enough. And as I read this passage, I kept seeing that word Christ, Christ, Christ. Another word came to mind. How about this word? Grace. How about the word grace? See, I think love is the action. You read 1 Corinthians 13, anybody? The love chapter? Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, we can just go on, you know, all those characteristics of love. That's a lot of action, isn't it? But how do you get to that action when you're a messy person and they're a messy person who sometimes you don't like, much less love? How do you get there? And as I read this passage over and over and over, I seen that word Christ, and I started thinking what he's talking about is grace. The grace that God had when he sent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Why did God love the world? It's about grace. I put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 here just to remind us. For by grace have you been saved through faith. This is not on your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, we cross that invisible line. Because God loved us, out of grace he sent his son to die for us. It's a free gift. It's God's gift to us. And I pictured it this way. Now, if you're dating, don't take this offensively. Or if you're young and someday you're going to be dating, you'll hear these words. Love is blind. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody ever tell their kid that? Come on. Yeah. Love is blind. Because you're dating somebody and you're in love and you don't see all the flaws. Am I right? You don't see all the shortcomings. You don't notice all the things that are wrong. Your friends are telling you, don't you see what he's doing? Can't you see? Anybody have guys friends tell them that? You know? Or your boyfriend, it's like, wait a minute. Girls, it goes both ways. Because we say love is blind. And then we get married and we walk the aisle and we up here and now you can say I do and now you kiss your bride. And we see all those happily ever after, they turned into princesses. And I watched Tangled last night. Not Tangled, I watched The Prince and the Frog. Princess and the Frog. Yeah. They kiss it and all of a sudden it spins up in the air. Woo! And here's this beautiful looking prince, right? So you're up in front of everybody. You're in love. You're that blind love that's took you all those days of dating. You kiss one another. Woo! And the flame goes out. It's like all of a sudden the scales fall off. And now all of a sudden, those things you thought were cute. How he would brush your hair, just kind of pet you on the shoulder and brush your hair. Now it just, get your hands off me. Come on now, you thought it was so cute. Now it's kind of aggravating. It's kind of like, oh man, that's creepy now, And the same thing, it just, now she's spending so much money. And we get all this. We say I do, and all of a sudden these blind scales. I like this little picture. Watch this little skit here on TV, on the screen. Bob Smiley.
When I met my wife, I walked up to her, and I didn't know I didn't know what to say. So I get nervous, and I say the wrong thing. And I was like, I'm just going to say, hi, you look nice, because I thought that was good. Hi, you look nice. But instead of that, hi, you look nice. I was like, nice, you look high. Anyway, so then we got married. It was the most amazing thing. And then I had to learn to live with a woman, which there's not enough books out there, man. Because they don't talk about stuff they should, like tell me things. Like women at night put stuff on their face and in their hair. I guess to preserve you through the night? What is? Tell your husband. The first week I was married, she came out of the bathroom. I didn't even recognize her. I was like, whoa, hi. Greetings. Like, should I take you to my leader? And she was like, idiot, I am your leader. She's a Texas girl, so she had these big trash can rollers in her hair. It's scary. I've never seen that. I was like, what is that? And she's like, what? I set my hair. And I was like, what time is it going to go off? And it went off right then.
All right. Is that kind of, you walk an aisle, you get married, and you had all these dreams. Your prince in shining armor, or your princess and all the regalia, and all of a sudden it's like, what happened? You were in love, and those things that were so cute, those things that you really enjoyed, all of a sudden, and then some of it's not happening anymore. Open the door, we're married now. Come on, open your door. I got to walk all the way around the car. I'll unlock it for you, push the button. And we wonder, what happened? What happened? Because we're still in love, and yet, all of a sudden, we see all this, the mess. Because we're all messy people. We all have little peculiarities. Little things we do or little things we don't do, and we just go through life. And how do we deal with this? And here's what I want to share out. And here's what I want us to think about this morning. That there needs to be this grace that undergirds our marriage. I gave you this definition here, and it's there on your outline. To show kindness to someone when the implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness. Showing such kindness. It's those who show it, not because they earn it, not because they deserve it, but because. That's not how our salvation works. Is that what we read earlier in that verse about salvation? It is a free gift of God. By grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's what God gives us. And in marriage, when we cross that line and we see people for who they really are, I think that's when grace needs to sound and take hold, become real. I put the definition I grew up with, that unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. What I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to kind of show you that grace is the foundation of a godly marriage. That grace, that unmerited favor, that kindness, that compassion. Because we're messy people. And the truth is, we're going to mess up more. I've been married longer to Laura than I was alive before. And probably I've made more mistakes since I've been married to Laura than I ever made before I married Laura. But grace covers all sorts of sins. Isn't that true? What about our marriages? What about our other relationships? Like I said, I'm talking about marriage, but what about people at work? What about friends in the family? Family relationships are tough. Anybody? Yeah. And how do we deal with this? But here's what I want you to know. Marriage begins with the grace of God. That's where marriage came from. Marriage originated, started with, its foundation is built on the grace of God. And we need to see that. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, right? Created mankind, set up marriage. And before the forbidden tree of the other's fateful fruit, or the tempter touched the world, God saw it was not good for man to be alone. Created a helpmate for him. Isn't that true? Look at this passage here. And I want you to see what God is saying. And I kind of put some passages together. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18. And then we're going to skip down to, I think it's verse 25, and start there. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." Then he goes on and talks about all the animals, and Adam named the animals. And then he comes back to Adam again. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, its place, with flesh. And the rib that the Lord took, that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "Whoa, man." No, okay. "This is that last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from a man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God created. I want to see that very first part of that verse. The reason I put it there is because I want you to see the grace. God looked at man, and we always make jokes about man can't live on his own, and we all know that's true. I don't need to go there anymore. You know, but God looked at man and goes, "I need some grace here." And God's grace created marriage. You need to understand that. It was the grace of God that established marriage. I'm going to chase a little rabbit here real quick, because I think I really need to, and especially in today's world. I don't care what government says. I don't care what society says. God established marriage. It wasn't some man 2,000 years ago that says, "You know what? Let's see, what can I do? I think we need to have marriage." It wasn't some brilliant idea of some government. It wasn't some brilliant idea of some individual. God, in his almighty wisdom, looked down on this earth and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so he created the right of marriage. Marriage is created by God. I don't care what our government says. It is a man and a woman coming together, becoming one, no matter what our government says. And I've been reading, and it says, you know, as a pastor, you know, to get up and just say, "This is what the Bible says." This next generation struggles with that. So you know what I got? I got some facts for you to back up what God said. You know, it's like, well, I did some research just for fun. And, you know, same-sex marriage didn't become real until about 2000. You know that? It really became an issue in 2000. It was, no society had anything to do with same-sex marriage until about 2000. And then these countries started this battle of same-sex marriage. And this one is in Sweden. And I thought this was real interesting. The example in Sweden found this. 35% more likely to divorce than heterosexual couples. That men in relationship together who are married have a 35% more chance of getting a divorce than heterosexual couples. How about this one? Women who are married, 200% more likely to divorce. Oh, it's okay. They're just in love. Well, that's the problem. It's just love. Where's the grace? Yeah. I went on down, and then here in Vermont, let's talk about Vermont. This is Vermont in America in 2000. They had civil unions. Found that 15% of straight husbands said they had sex outside of marriage. Okay, that's... Guard yourselves, okay, guys? Put some boundaries that I preach guardrails. I talked about my rules and the things I have in my life. You need to set the same thing up, okay? 15%. Did you know it's 58% for gay civil marriages? And if they were just living together as partners, it's 61%. See, they say, oh, it's okay. Well, let me tell you, the statistics say it's not okay. So I just wanted to kind of chase a rabbit there. I want to tell you, marriage is God's gift to mankind. It's not government that set it up, and it's not government that's going to take it away. If someday I go to jail because I say this is what marriage is, one man, one woman, united in heart and life on the grace of God, then I'll go to jail. You guys better come and visit me. Because I will go to jail. Because I'm not going to change. Because I believe this is what God's word says. That you come together, and I think this is why those don't work. You know why those don't work? Because, see, there's no grace. There's no foundation. But it's God's grace that puts a marriage together. We can't be perfect. We are a mess. I guarantee you, I mess up daily. I say the wrong thing all the time. Anybody other guys in that boat? Yeah. Driving the car. Got my earbuds in. Laura's got in the... Don't come in, Laura. Got the earbuds in. And she's trying to talk to me. She's listening to her radio. I don't like that radio, so I'm going to listen to my preachers. That didn't go over very well. Yeah? We're messy people. We need grace. I need grace to get right with God and to walk in God's presence and to walk with God. I need grace to be a godly man. And if I want a godly marriage, I need grace. And not just from God, from Laura. I do. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Do we have grace? Do we have grace to share? Are we willing to cut some slack? Because our spouses are going to do things that tick us off. They're going to say things, sometimes intentionally. Come on, admit it. You know where that button's at. I know how to make a man down. Shh. And you push that button because you know that one word that has set them off. Yeah. And then sometimes it's, I didn't think fast enough. That's a man problem. We just don't think sometimes. Yeah. And we go through this. So here's what I want to say this morning. I want to give us three keys real quick about God's grace. If you're looking at your outline, it's real simple. Got a little one blank there for you. God is number one in my life. If you want a successful marriage, you're not going to have a perfect one. That's hopeless. But you want a successful marriage. You want a godly marriage. It's got to be when God is number one in your life. God has to be first in our lives. There's no other way around that, but a godly marriage will put God first. Relationship with God. So I'm going to make it real simple. If you're dating this morning and you're dating a non-Christian, dump him or dump her. Period. Let me give you a little idea. If you're dating a guy and the guy comes and says, "You're my number one," tell him, "We got a problem. I want to be your number two." Because see, if you're number one, when those flaws come out, you ain't going to be number one anymore. You're going to fall down off that number one when all of a sudden you say, "I do," and all of a sudden you're not that princess anymore, or you're not that prince anymore, and you feel you're number one, and it's like, well, I'm not number one anymore. Surprise, surprise, I warn you now. We're messy people. You want God to be number one, because when God is number one and they experience God's grace, guess what they can give you? They can give you grace. They can give you that grace that you need. Because we're going to mess up. It's tough. Marriage is not easy. I get so frustrated as a pastor. People will spend thousands of dollars on a marriage and will not spend $400 to go see a counselor and get ready for marriage. I think everybody should see a professional counselor before they get married. That's my opinion. Yeah. I don't know about you. At 21, when I got married, I knew everything. I knew exactly what was going to happen. We're going to get married and live happily ever after. We're going to wait 2 years and have our first kid. Come on. Yeah. We're going to go to college, finish college, have our first kid. You know, right on down the line, we'll go to seminary. We'll have our second kid after seminary. Got it all laid out. Anybody? Yeah. Because we know everything. And then we get married and you go down to Riverside to college. You walk into your room and it's flooded. My apartment is flooded. Now what? But we think it's just love will get us through. I'm going to tell you, if you think love's going to get you through a marriage, you're in trouble. That's why grace. This morning, as I was writing this message this week and thinking about this message through the weeks as I thought about this one, I think we ignore grace to the detriment of our marriage. We just think love, 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 love. Isn't there songs like that? Come on. We need to step back and nurture grace in our marriage. And it comes when I'm right with God. I got to cross that line. For by grace I've been saved through faith. It's not of myself. Laura loves me not because I'm perfect. Come on, I'm perfect. Yeah. Not because I'm handsome and good looking. It's so funny. I get up, I take a shower, I comb my head, I put the clothes on. Laura says, I dress you nice. I said, well, you got something good to work with. You need to know, I tell her that. I'm God's gift to Laura. Where's the grace in that? You see what I'm saying? Laura loves me not because I'm perfect, not because I'm handsome, not because of all those things. Laura loves me because she is gracious to me. In spite of some of the dumb things I do, in spite of the dumb things I say. Come on. See, we need to see that grace is there and it's what God gives us. So again, if you're dating and some guy says you're his number one, say, I want to be number two, put God first. Because then I guarantee you what, if you got a godly man and you need to know, most of you in here, you've been prayed for godly spouse. If you're not married yet, some of you were prayed for before you got married. I prayed by name for many of you in this church that God prepares you and helps you be a godly person but provide a godly spouse for you. You want somebody who loves God. Because when they love God, they can love you no matter what. They'll be with you no matter what. I am committed to God. There's one word I've said I'll never say in my marriage, and I've never said it. Be 39 years. Okay, I'm trying to remember. 39 years. It's coming up in June. 39 years. I have never said the word divorce in our marriage. Never. And I never will. Well, I'm going to divorce you if you... I never talk about that. That's a word that is not in the vocabulary of my marriage. Now, sometimes I want to wring her neck. Yeah. Does sometimes she want to wring mine? Probably more often than mine. Yeah. It's marriage. It's tough. But we need grace. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. And so you need to cross that line. And then we go back to that letter when Paul was writing there in Ephesians, and it talks about submit and to sacrifice and to love as you love your own body. And it talks, that's easy when there's grace. When there's grace, it's not a challenge. But see, God's got to be number one. So you want a godly marriage, it doesn't start with your marriage. It starts with you and God. Get right with God. Get that relationship right. Then I guarantee you, then you can have that grace. Look what the scripture says. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You will have no other God before me. It can't be your spouse. Now, guys, it can't be your job. Ladies, it can't be your kids. Come on. Yeah. It can't. It's got to be God. And then number two has to be your spouse. That's what makes it work. Second thing I put down here is you got to release the mess. I've been talking about the mess. We are messy people. I'll use the biblical word. It's called sinners, okay? We're sinners. We mess up. We sin. We do things. Sometimes it's not really sin. It's just a mess we created. Words we shouldn't have said and things like that in our relationship. But we need to back up and realize. And as I thought about releasing the mess, I'm going to give you one word for this. I'll give you one word. It's called forgiveness. Anybody? You know? And forgiveness is really complicated. As I thought about the marriage relationship and this releasing the mess in our life, because, you know, when we get married, we bring a lot of mess with us. You know, we were raised by a family. And so we have messes we bring with us, and we bring messes in our finances, we bring messes in our relationships, we bring messes in our attitudes, we bring messes in our preconceived thoughts. The one I always like was years ago when you was reading, was it Ann Landers? Anybody remember Ann Landers? Does she still write? Is there Ann Landers still in the newspaper? You know, they were fighting over the toothpaste. Anybody? Anybody know this one? They were he squeezed in the middle and she squeezed at the end, and they were fighting. Just arguing over the toothpaste. Ann Landers had great wisdom. Get two tubes. He gets hers, his and hers toothpaste. Don't have to worry about it no more. You know? Because we're messy people. But I looked at forgiveness, you know, in three ways here. Let me tell you something. First of all, you're going to have to show yourself grace. You're going to have to forgive yourself. You know, there's things in our life that we have regrets over. Maybe some decisions we made, maybe some circumstances, maybe some past relationships. I don't know what it is. But sometimes we carry that into our relationship, in our marriage, and we haven't dealt with it. Again, I'm one who advocates counseling. There's some great Christian counselors in this Modesto area. There's one that I send a lot of people to here. He spoke here in our church. And I really, sometimes we need to go see to help us work through some of those issues and some of those battles and some of those decisions and some of those things that's happened in us so that we can forgive ourselves. You know, and it's hard. You know, we carry that stuff around and we think we dealt with it and it's in the past. The picture I always paint when it comes to this kind of stuff, you know, if you can't forgive yourself, I'm going to be honest, and God's word says it, you can't forgive others. You really can't. You know? It's like I told you know, if I come home angry at something, it might not have nothing to do with Laura. Because who's going to take the brunt of it? You know, what's the old thing? You come home mad and you kick the dog. Dog had nothing to do. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. You can't compartmentalize your life when it comes to forgiveness, just like you can't with anger. If I'm mad about one thing, I'm going to be mad about everything. It's like I'm trying not to, but it doesn't matter. It just kind of bleeds off. And so sometimes you got to, if you want a godly marriage, sometimes you got to go back to God and release some of that garbage in your life. Some of those decisions, some of those battles, some of those words. I don't know. Maybe you need to see a counselor, and I believe in them. To help me work through some of those issues and some of those battles. Why am I always doing this? Why do I always end up here? How come it's always me? Sometimes you got to go see somebody to help you work through that. But you got to find that release. You got to forgive yourself. You got to say, I messed up. I'm a mess. God, forgive me. And what's great about God, guess what God does? You're forgiven. Isn't that true? We confess our sins. He's a just and righteous God. Will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you got to confess. You got to forgive yourself. But then others, sometimes you got to forgive others, okay? Sometimes you got to forgive others. Old boyfriends and old girlfriends. There's mothers and fathers. There's brothers and sisters. There's friends. You know, sometimes we got to forgive others. Yeah. Growing up all the time, and I've seen this and I hear this, and it breaks my heart. Well, you're just a loser. You're never going to amount to anything. You never do anything right. Can't you get something straight? And you hear those words over and over and over again, and it just writes on your mind. You're going to learn to forgive others. You're going to learn to let go of those and all that. And then lastly, I put here, you got to learn to forgive your spouse. That's what grace is all about. You got to learn to forgive your spouse. You got to learn to let go of those things and those situations and those circumstances. And it's a challenge. Now, I said this once before, but I think it's so true. Guys have the hardest time saying, I'm sorry. I don't know why. You know, I'm right 99.9% of the time, so that 0.001%, what difference does it make? You know? But guys struggle with saying, I'm sorry. We really do. And it's hard to say, I'm sorry. I'm trying to remember one of the shows. I think it was Fonz. You know, couldn't get I'm sorry out. You know, we battle with saying, I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry for the way you feel. That don't count. Okay, just understand. I'm sorry for how that hurts you. That don't work. You know, I'm sorry I hurt. I didn't mean it. You know, we got to back up and learn to say, I'm sorry. But ladies, there's something for you, and I've said this too. You guys are awesome at remembering all the little details. You know that first kiss. You can tell me the date of that first kiss. You can say the date when he said, I love you for the first time. You know that stuff. Not only do you know the good stuff, you don't forget the bad stuff either. You know, you remember when he, You remember that. You got to learn to let go of that. You got to forgive him. You got to forgive her. You can't carry that around. You know, it just festers in there. I remember I had a rock in my leg. Play football in the street. Anybody ever play football in the street? You know, tore my jeans all up. You know, it's two-hand touch, but it might have well been tackle because we did one another that way. And it took me a month to get that rock out of my leg. It's like it covered up, but pretty soon it started festering. Then I had to take a little knife and take that rock out. Yeah, ooh, yeah, it was ooh. But see, that's what I'm going to tell you. When you carry stuff around that you haven't forgiven, it becomes ooh, okay? It becomes goo. You got to let go of the past. I mean, yes, your husband has done some dumb things. Any guy who's going to say, I've done some dumb things, don't raise your hand. Don't embarrass yourself. We do. Ladies, forgive us for being dumb. God made us that way. You know? We just don't get it sometimes. But ladies, you got to let it go. You got to release that. You can't just keep, you know, it's like, remember last year? Remember in 2002 when you didn't? You know? We got to release that. You got to have forgiveness. See, that's what marriage is. And as I looked at this and I thought about this, in order to have a godly marriage, it's based on grace. And I'm going to tell you, the only way you can do it is through grace. Am I right? That's why I put God first. Because it's hard. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let things go. It's not easy. Especially when they keep doing it over and over again. When are they going to learn? You know? But grace says, I forgive. How many times has God forgiven us for the same dumb thing? Over and over again. God, I'm going to try better next time. See, a godly marriage says there's grace that releases the mess. The last one I put down here is enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the freedom. Oh, I got a scripture here, didn't I? I didn't read it, did I? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Man, isn't it funny how Christ keeps popping up in our marriage? Over and over again. But enjoy the freedom. I'm free. You know what? I don't have to sacrifice for Laura. She does not have to submit to me. But grace frees us to do it willingly. I'm free. I am free to give my heart, my life to my wife, to our spouse. We're free. We're not under law anymore. We're not under bondage anymore. We're free. And so I want to say, enjoy the freedom. I'm free to serve my wife. I get to do it because I want to do it. I enjoy doing it. It's exciting to put a smile on my spouse, isn't it? To hear those kind words of appreciation. Because if I have to do it, if I owe it, then, well, you owed it to me. You know? Like I say, every Sunday morning, I get up. I walk over to the sink. I shave. I shower. I brush my teeth. I walk out of the shower. My shirt's hanging there. My pants are hanging there. My other garments are laying on the bed with my socks and everything. And they're all laying there for me. This morning. Every Sunday. Unless Laura's mad at me. Yeah. They're laying there. Now, do you think she does that because I deserve it? You guys, some of you guys are really smiling big because you know. Yeah. Because she owes it to me? No. That's called grace. Now, ladies, just because Laura does it doesn't mean you should, all right? I'm spoiled. Like I said, I got the magical underwear drawer. It's always full. I don't know. It's always there. You know, socks, yeah. I don't know where they come from, but they're always in the drawer. Yeah. It's grace. See, and that's that freedom. It's free to enjoy it. It's free to appreciate it. It's free to experience it. Look at what it says. By wisdom, a house built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. When it built on wisdom, that freedom that God gives us through grace, there's joy. There's happiness. There's peace. So I want to challenge us. You will never have a perfect marriage. You'll never have a perfect relationship with anybody. You know, like I say, there might be people in your family. It might be whatever. I don't know. But you'll never have a perfect relationship. But you can have godly relationships. And you can have a godly marriage. See, that's our challenge. Now, I wanted to say something real quick. You know, because sometimes some of us, and some of you may be married to non-Christians or married to somebody who God is not number one. Paul dealt with this. I'm going to encourage you. You want to go home, you read, take your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells you how to deal with that, all right? Because you still need to. You know, I've never forgot my mother-in-law. When Laura and I were dating, Laura's dad didn't go to church. Had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with church. Zip. Zero. I dated Laura for 3 years, 4 years, went to college for 2, seminary for 3. So I'm pastoring it. Well, it's been about 10 years since I've known Laura's dad, at least 10 years while I was in Willits. And I remember as we were dating, she would have to run home because, you know, Sunday dinner had to be at noon. Or other, he's going to be mad. He's going to be upset. And so she'd go to Sunday school at church on Sunday, run home between Sunday school and worship, put the turkey in or put the ham in the oven, get the biscuits all ready, and then run back to church. And then she'd run back. She showed him the grace. He wasn't where he needed to be. He wasn't a godly man at that time. But 10 years later, while I'm in Willits, he drives up to Willits and says he needs to get right with God. And comes into my church and gets right with God. And it changed his life. But she had to be gracious all those years. And I could tell you stories at Christmas time. And I could tell you stories because he was an alcoholic. Wine wasn't too bad. When you drink whiskey, you can really get mean. And I sat there at the Christmas table and seen all those actions. And she was gracious. And she let the grace of God work through her. And 10 years after Laura and I got married, or I can't remember exactly how many years, he gave his life to God. Didn't take another drink ever since. Just quit drinking. Started getting involved with the youth in the church, helping the youth raise money, helping the youth go to camp. Figured, you know, he smoked Campbell's cigarettes, unfiltered. Anybody remember those? And he goes, well, you know, if I'm going to work with the youth, I can't smoke. I got to be a good example. Threw his cigarettes away, never touched a cigarette again. I don't know how he had that discipline. He just tossed his cigarettes away and quit, just like that, because he wanted to be a good example. But it took grace for years, my mother-in-law showed him, to that point when it dawned on him, I had to change. So even if you have one that's not, sometimes you got to have that grace. You got to show that grace. You know, don't get abused. I'm not going to give sexual abuse, physical abuse. That's not necessary. I don't say, well, pastor said. No, I didn't say that. But show grace. Show grace in that relationship. And let God work. So I want to challenge us with that. And I wanted to end with this passage right here because I thought this really, I don't know, this is what I want my home to look like, okay? This is what I'm going to say. This is what I'd like to see in me and in my home. Okay, let's look here. God has chosen you and made you his holy people. I've crossed that line, right? God is number one in my life. You get the picture? God is number one in my life. He loves you, so you should always clothe yourself with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. Doesn't that sound good in a marriage? Doesn't that sound good ingredients for a marriage? If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all this, clothe yourself with love. Love is what holds it all together in perfect unity. Let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking, because you were all called together in one body to have peace. Always be thankful. Let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Isn't it great to have God praised in your homes? Huh? Everything you do or say should be done to obey Jesus our Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Isn't it nice, a godly home? Doesn't that sound pretty good? I think we all dream of that. I think that's all of our desires. But it begins with grace. Grace, God, number one. Releasing all that garbage, all that mess, all that baggage in ourselves, from others, even from our spouse. And then living happily ever after. There's a joy in that freedom that we have in God. I pray you have that, a godly marriage. If you're dating, say, I want to be number two. I want a godly man. If you're married, are you have God first? Is God number one? So your spouse can be a number two. If you're looking for a spouse, if you're looking, whatever relationship you have, it begins with you, with God, as number one. Letting the grace of God flow through you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you that you are a gracious God, that you sent Jesus Christ because you love us, because we needed grace. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it, Lord. But you sent Jesus to die while we were yet sinners, while we were still living in the messed up lives, making those poor choices. You sent Jesus to die. You showed us grace. But not only do you show us grace for eternity, you give us grace in our marriages. Grace to share with one another. You know, as our heads are bowed and we're thinking about our lives, and maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's another relationship with the family, I don't know what it is. Maybe you want to say, God, I need a touch of grace that I could share with others. Will you shoot your hand up and let me pray for you? Thank you, thank you. I see those, thank you. That God, I want to pray for grace. Lord, I thank you for these who showed with a lifted hand the love they have for you, for they want the grace that they've experienced to show through them. Whether it's for a spouse or another relationship, children or whoever it may be, Lord, let that grace nurture in their heart. Let others see Jesus in them, Lord, that they will know there's something different. Lord, thank you that you've given us grace that we can share it with others. Now give us our godly relationships and our godly homes in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our practice in a church to give an invitation. It's real simple. I'm just here to pray with you. I'm here to share with you. I don't know what God is dealing with you. Maybe you've never accepted God and you need to cross that line and say, God, I'm going to take that grace. I know you love me. I want that grace. You need to make that decision. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come in my life and take control. Maybe there's some battles in your life. Maybe there's some relationships that are kind of out of whack, and you need to show some grace, maybe some forgiveness. I don't know, but this is an opportunity for you to be with God, to let God touch your heart. But I'm here to pray with you. Maybe there's some other battles. Maybe you just need some prayer. This is time for God to speak to your heart. So I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a song, and you come as the Spirit leads, and we'll give God the glory and the honor this morning.